about God through this study? What in this study are you learning about God? Why does God have gifts? Why does God do what he does? And in that, and I won't ask you this, but you need to ask you this. How do you relate to that? How are you to relate to that? How does what God is doing and what God is teaching you about himself, how do you relate to that in your life? Because when we study, we're not studying to acquire knowledge. We're studying to acquire the understanding of God. And you can only do that when you do get the knowledge, but also when you obey. And if you don't obey, you'll lose it. So think about, personally, what is God saying to you as you go through this, that he's teaching you, that both you can learn to obey him in and pass on to others? So, any questions over your work that you did this week? Nobody ever has any questions. I think I'll start picking on you guys to teach the class on various different times. Well, they didn't have any questions. How about if you teach the class? I'm kidding. Okay.
Good.
On our first page we looked at, but we didn't really study, but I'm going to have us look at it anyway. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, so you may want to pull out your Bibles on that because you won't have it in your syllabus.
1 Corinthians 12?
2.
Is it?
2. No.
2?
He said 2.
1 Corinthians 2,
2,
6 through 16. I'll probably need to stand up. And as we do all these chapters, because we have four chapters we looked at today, I want you to think about, and this was, I think, part of your lesson even, what is the subject of each of these chapters? So as we look at this one, and I read it, tell me what the subject of this chapter is. And verse 6, and whenever you start something with a yet or a but, that is what? Probably a contrast to whatever came before it. They don't have it here. I know in one of our chapters we started with fours. Fours always say answer why or because of something, and the sentence isn't there. So that kind of throws us off to start with. But verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For, which is answering what question? The word for in verse 10.
Why?
Why? So what would it be saying why to? All that God has prepared for those who love him. Why? For to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit, there's another for, searches. So you're saying reveal them through the Spirit. Why? For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of men except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now that for goes back up to all that God has prepared for those who love him. So he answers, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, what's an even so?
Comparison.
Pardon?
Comparison.
Right, so it's saying just as this. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except for the Spirit of God. So what did we just learn right there about man and God?
Spirit.
God's thoughts are greater than ours.
Yes, but that's not what's taught there.
No one knows the things of God except the Spirit?
No one knows the things of God except the Spirit. So if you want to learn about God, where do you go? And the Word. And it also says, no, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man which is in him? What does that mean?
The Holy Spirit.
Pardon?
Spirit communicates with Spirit. The Spirit of God, our Spirit.
Okay, this is a small letter, Spirit. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man which is in him?
What's in him causing him to act a certain way or do a certain way?
So, motivation. Who's going to know my motivation?
Yourself.
Yeah. I better know my motivation, but you may not know my motivation. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So that, in other words, why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He who is spiritual, so we have an appraisal of the natural man, and now we have a spiritual appraisal. He who is spiritual appraises all things. He himself is appraised by no one. And that word appraise, we would use more like examine, judge, question. He himself is appraised by no one, for, in other words, why? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That should be the last of that. Yes. Okay, so let's go back on that. But just from what we read, can you tell what maybe this subject of that chapter is?
Well, a key word is wisdom.
It is, isn't it? So, what did you learn about wisdom? Let's go through it. What, in verse 1, what did you learn?
In verse 6.
I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you. So it was talking about Paul.
What verse are you in?
1. Oh, we're on the 6.
I'm sorry, yeah.
Speaking of God's secret.
Really should have taken it early, shouldn't it have? Go ahead, what?
God's secret wisdom.
Okay, so God has secret wisdom. We'll get there. Just a second. Could somebody throw this away? So verse 6 starts with, we do speak wisdom, right? So we do speak it. And who's he talking about?
Himself.
What kind of wisdom?
Hidden wisdom. Of men?
Well, first, where do we speak it? Where do we speak?
Among those who are mature.
The ones who are mature.
The mature. To the mature. What else do we know about the wisdom?
God's wisdom.
Well, before we get there.
Not the wisdom of this world. Age.
Not this age.
Yeah.
But not this age, nor the rulers of this age. Why?
Because they're passing away.
Because they're passing away. Okay. Then somebody else said, verse 7, what do we speak?
A mystery.
God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Lauren said that. Why is it a mystery?
Because the unsaved does not understand it.
Yes, but also, what else? First, what does the next part say?
It's hidden.
It's hidden. Yeah. Why?
Decreed before the ages.
When you guys talk like that, you've got to talk so I can actually hear you.
God predestined us before the ages to our glory.
God predestined it. He predestined it to be hidden in a mystery. He predestined it to be hidden in a mystery. When?
Before the ages. To our glory. Before the ages.
Why would God do that?
According to the deception of Scripture.
Just keep holding on to it. You may not answer it yet.
Because the Lord has to die to save us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they would not have, if they had understood, they would not have killed him.
I read something. It said that God had all the gifts until he was crucified on the cross, and then the gifts came to us.
There is nothing that says that, but you assume Jesus had everything. I don't think there was anything he didn't have. What did we get after the cross? What happened in Acts 2?
The Holy Spirit was given.
Okay, what happened when the Holy Spirit was given? The mysteries were revealed. So, how is wisdom revealed in this age?
Through the Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's not revealed through going and over and over and over and over something all by yourself without God. It isn't. There are people who have studied the Bible for generations who just never knew the Lord because they didn't receive Him. And who is the Spirit? He's the Spirit of Christ. So the reason things are hidden is because they're to be assessed spiritually, not through your mind.
Right.
Alone.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
You still have to have something in there to have it assessed with or appraised. We'll keep talking about this.
That's the renewing of the mind.
And we receive the Spirit after Christ is gone. It's all part of the plan.
Exactly, and that's why things are hidden. The word mystery is fascinating in the Bible, but this is one of the mysteries. Wisdom is a hidden mystery, and there is purpose to that. And the purpose of that is for God's children. It's not like a puzzle piece you've got to put together and you finally get your A on your class. This is about knowing God. Knowing God, He is not going to put it out there to just be touched once or twice and zappo, you're done. It is something we meditate on. It is something we think on. It is something we use in our lives. It is something we obey, even when we have no clue. I remember as a young Christian desperately trying to figure out how you love people who've done terribly abusive things. It just didn't make any sense to me. I knew I was supposed to. So I finally at some point had to just go, Your will, not mine, be done, because I don't know how to do that. And you say to do that, so obviously I can't come up with it. So you've got to come up with it. And progressively he did and does and continues. And there are things you're going to come to. You're not going to understand them when you read them, because they have to be spiritually assessed, spiritually appraised, spiritually understand. And to do that, you have to read it and go to the Lord with it. If we think we're going to do our homework and just go through and fill in blanks, you're missing the point of doing it. The point is to get to know the Lord better.
Amen.
To walk with Him closer, to sense Him in. I keep thinking, you know, with Stephen, who looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God while he's being stoned. I mean, that's an amazing story to me. I can't imagine being stoned and just looking up to heaven and everything's okay. Or Jesus, forgive them, Father, for they don't understand what they do. The only way we can do that is that heaven is more real to us than what is in front of our eyes. And that takes prayer. That takes appraising things spiritually. And that's one of the reasons we're studying spiritual gifts, believe it or not, because we're thinking in terms of assessing and weighing things out spiritually. What does it look like? What does the body of Christ look like? Okay.
Isn't it also that Paul's trying to show us that there's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness?
Very much.
We're all about the kingdom of light, and there is a kingdom of darkness. So the kingdom of darkness wouldn't have done what they did if God hadn't hidden it.
I don't know if you remember, I don't know how old a Christian you are, but when I was a young Christian, I remember I went to Bill Gothard, And one of the things he said was, you should be able to meet every person and spiritually know where they're at. And I'm like, I can't even tell if somebody's a mass murderer. You know, how am I supposed to do that? Well, that's not true today. Today I can do that. But what do you suppose I had to do between that time where I couldn't tell a mass murderer and later on?
Get to know Jesus closer.
Get to know Christ closer. Pray. Seek him. And pay attention. One of the things I have a problem doing sometimes is paying attention. I don't want to go around judging people, which I told you, I already told you, I have a real easy job doing. So I try not to over-assess things, but then the Lord will say, didn't I show you that before?
Aren't I judging people when I go around doing that?
So somewhere in between there, we have to pull love in the middle of that and let him teach us, because we're going to look at the gift of discerning of spirits, and that's what that gift does. It discerns spirits. So how interesting. And some of you may never have thought of these things before, so start praying about them when the Lord shows you something that is new to you or that you haven't used, or you think that you're judging people when you do that. What is judgment? When you're judging people, what is it? He just told us these things are appraised spiritually. What is judgment? What is appraising? What's the difference between appraising something or discerning something or judging someone?
God can judge.
But what is judging? What is it?
Condemning.
Yeah,
it's condemning. Again, if I can't look in the heart of man, I don't know where he is in the process, right? And he may be working on this thing that I see. And God is teaching me how to love them in the process. To love this person in their processes. I told you when I was a new Christian, and the first time I ever heard about the word pride, and I just got convicted that was something I'd never worked on before. I didn't know what it was, so I prayed and prayed and prayed about it, and I started understanding humility and what is my mom, who was not a Christian at the time, walked in and says, you know, you're the most prideful person I ever met. I'm like, I'm working on it. Was that from mom or from something else? Yes. Mom had never said anything like that to me before. So it did discourage me. And I thought, no, I still need to keep on the trail. Okay, so verse 9. But just as it is written, the eyes have not seen, the ear has not heard, and which we have not, what has not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, what is that tying on to? Verse 7 and 8. What's verse 7 and 8?
The mystery that was hidden.
God's mystery is hidden.
Secret wisdom.
So this, which is a contrast, things which the eye has not seen, what has the eye not seen?
The mystery.
Not heaven. Seen the mystery. What is the ear not heard? Same thing. Mm-hmm. Which have not entered into the heart of man? Well, Same thing.
And these are verses from Isaiah.
Yeah. All that God has prepared for those who love him. So, make that work. How has what been predestined from the beginning of the ages but has been hidden, which is to be spoken among those who are mature, and we speak it as a mystery, how has God prepared that for those who love him?
The giving of the Holy Spirit.
So tell me about that. Explain that.
Without the Holy Spirit, you don't have the wisdom to discern. You don't have the knowledge to carry out God's will.
So here I am trying to understand. And what is he showing me? What first has to come? Look at the end of verse 9.
The preparation of your heart to receive the Holy Spirit.
Well, to love him. as I love him, he will be preparing me to be more faithful, that he will give me more of himself, of the understanding of this wisdom, of the understanding of what it takes to really walk with him, to know him. And some of you are going to know different things than others of us, because that's the area God is working on you in. And that age, I mean, when we read in Titus where older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands and children, so on and so forth, why did he pick older women? Why couldn't he have just picked a college professor?
Older women have experience.
Oh, my friend,
They're wise and mature.
And they can walk me through, and they can see things in me that I don't even know are there.
That's why we used to have quilting bees.
Quilting bees, pickle making, yep. Sausage making.
You don't know what I'm talking about, do you?
I know a little librarian. Quilting bees.
It was basically bringing the younger women in to sit around the older women, so the older women discussing, you know, when the younger woman's going, my husband, the older woman's going, yeah, honey, but it's okay because I went through this too, and God brought me through this by doing this, and support. It was supporting.
We can also turn gossip to something else, can't we?
Yeah. But this was basically,
because a lot of times that can be gossip, and that's not, you know, when I come to a group and I'm complaining about my husband, what am I doing to my marriage?
You're tearing him down.
I am.
That
I'm tearing him down.
That's not my point.
No, I know. I'm carrying it the next step.
Okay.
That is actually, because if I'm learning from those women, and I can say, but that woman, I know her husband's not perfect, and she talks about him differently than I do.
Yeah, that would be wrong.
And that, you know, that helps me know how to. I know when I was first married, I really was struggling with a mother-in-law problem that really was real and rather major. And I did ask people, what do you do with this? Well, they assumed I was trying to gossip. I was not trying to gossip. Yeah. I was desperate. Because I had always learned you be kind and you be respectful, and I was doing all that, and she was trying to control everything in our lives, and nobody would help me with that. And so I had to learn on my own and take some steps and find out, how do I walk the second mile, love my mother-in-law, and still say no? Tough stuff. Yeah.
When I was a fairly young bride, a young woman, back in the days when you did textile painting, you remember? Anybody remember doing that?
I remember that.
Okay, we'd get together and everybody just be bashing their husbands, and I jumped right in there, you know, and I had all my complaints about my husband. And by the time I got done with that session, I'd go home and I'd be so mad at him.
And he's the same guy he left in the morning.
Yes.
And came home.
And you know, God really dealt with me on that. Mm-hmm. And I had to quit going to those sessions and get the victory over that. But he really dealt with me about that.
Yeah. Might
that's
I
when
encourage
you know the Spirit
yeah.
is speaking yes. to you.
Uh-huh.
Because you feel guilty and the same thing.
Unless you're numbed out to it, but yeah. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage older women who, if you hear young women tearing their husbands apart, go talk with them. Not judge them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about encouraging them, giving them wisdom on how to support their husbands.
Redirect
how to
them.
Love them.
Yep.
Yeah.
You
somebody
know how did. I... Oh, let me do a follow-up thing. You know how I, after God dealt with me that I was, you know, wrong and doing a bad thing, when I did go back, it was when they started that, I would say something good. Anytime anybody would get, I'd get into one of those situations. Well, at first I had trouble finding one good thing, you know. But after I got started with doing that, I saw my husband in a whole different light and all the good things that.
So, and what could you pass on to a young lady?
That you could speak life into your husband or
yes.
good things to your about your husband instead of tearing him down all the time.
Absolutely. Okay, so verse 11.
One quick thing. I did a different Bible study by a woman that is really well known out there by most everybody,
Fantastic.
And she was explaining during this particular study that her husband really isn't on board with anything of this nature.
11.
And she's one of the main speakers out there today. And she said that the thing that has worked for her is that she continually prays that God will put favor on her husband for what she's doing in her ministry. And so for the young women that are here that haven't been married very long, maybe, when you are trying to push into something, maybe your husband's not quite on board with that. Instead of pushing at them or pulling at them or, you know, all of that that we kind of can get into doing as wives, to ask for him to give favor in your endeavor and what you're trying to learn and see if that has some help.
I might take a different viewpoint than she does because I have found consistently if I am more patient and wait. I mean, her husband may a lot. It may be okay for her to do that. He just isn't supporting it. That's a different thing. But if he says he doesn't want her to do it,
not to that extreme. Okay. No, it's not like that.
Because if your husband says he doesn't want you doing it, knock it off is all I have to say.
No, I agree with that, but that wasn't what I was trying to explain.
All right. So she was asking that God would lay favor in his heart towards his ministry. Okay. Mm-hmm. Verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So it's teaching us what real wisdom is, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. When you think of Solomon, what kind of wisdom did Solomon have?
God gave him the wisdom, but he used his own wisdom more than spiritual wisdom.
He didn't really seek God's wisdom. So there is a wisdom taught by man, and there is a wisdom taught by God. In the things which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What is that about? What are spiritual thoughts and what are spiritual words?
The side margin says, or interpreting spiritual things for spiritual men.
Well, usually we get that from the Word, wouldn't we?
Yeah, I would think you would start with the Word, and then the Spirit would interpret it for you. Actually, the way the Hebrew says it is combined, or Greek, is combining spiritual with spiritual. Mm-hmm. So you kind of have to put it up to the Word. Is this going to fit what the Bible teaches me? I can't understand if they don't. The spiritual man, the natural man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Why are they foolishness?
Because the Spirit hasn't revealed to them the same things that he's revealed perhaps to you, to your heart.
So what is the basis of their judging things, appraising things?
From purely the natural point of view, and it doesn't seem logical or it doesn't seem practical.
Depending on who the person is, it could, I don't, that doesn't feel right, that doesn't fit my science, that doesn't fit, and you can go through a whole list of things, and if it doesn't fit all that, then it's foolishness. Mm-hmm. You know, why would you... I have to tell you, this is absolutely hilarious. Our lawnmower died. We have no money to buy another lawnmower. And graciously, Leola's husband has loaned us his extra. And yesterday we prayed for it in the morning, and he went off to work and then met with Pastor Dan at lunch. And while he was there, someone came to my door and wanted to get a hold of him to tell him. And by the way, the prayer request I sent around, Rick's mom is now out of the hospital and is a lot better. But in that, I didn't say a single word, and I said, except, you need to go tell Ken. He would love to know that. So he went over there to tell them, and he goes, oh, by the way, I have a lawnmower. Do you need a brand new lawnmower? Do you need a lawnmower?
No.
Oh, how many times has that happened in your life?
Yes.
Sue?
Yes.
You need a car, Sue?
Yeah.
same thing, isn't it? You just, that's not normal.
No.
So if I said to somebody who doesn't trust the Lord, I'm waiting for the Lord to answer for that, we've prayed.
You're
They're
nuts.
Gonna think we're pretty foolish.
Foolish, yeah.
For those of you who don't know, we have had 13 cars and not bought a single one because we prayed for every one of them.
Wow.
Okay. So, but contrast, he was spiritual. In other words, what makes a person spiritual? You know, are you walking around with white, long, flowing robes and hair down to your face? What makes
you
a
person spiritual without the spirit? You have to have the spirit.
Have to have the
there
spirit.
You go. And we live in a generation that wants to be spiritual but not God-centered. You cannot be spiritual without the spirit.
Right.
There. Appraises all things. He himself is appraised by no one, the man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Have you known anybody who can instruct God? Have we tried?
No.
Are you sure you saw this the way I saw it? But we have the mind of Christ. So that's something we can fall towards, too, to remember we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so there were more. I'm not putting them all up. Romans 12. Tonight, get to your lesson here. What analogy does Paul use once again in Romans 12?
Human body.
The human body. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So what is our spiritual service of worship? Presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. What does that mean to anybody? Evidently, the Romans sort of saw it the same way as the Jews did, because he didn't have to do it a little differently, but what would presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice mean?
Giving
what?
Our body.
Which is?
The sacrifice.
And it's living and holy. What does that mean?
Well, we're living.
And so as I become a sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice, it's not a dead sacrifice. This is not a covenant. This is an outcropping of the covenant, but it's the... In fact, for those of you who have studied Romans, as you study the first part up to Romans 12, you study what sin is, you study what salvation is, you study what sanctification is, and you go into the sovereignty of God. What is the sovereignty of God? And after you've learned all those doctrines, then it says, therefore... So he's saying, now that you've got all this, this is what you do.
Submit.
You, by God's mercy, you present your body a living. In other words, it's my life he wants, not my death. It's really easy to be a martyr and die immediately. It is not easy to live like one who has given up their life and continually living, giving up, finding out.
Are we supposed to reflect on the fact that, because I wrote down and I may have it all wrong, a sacrifice was to be pure without blemish, and I put down, although we are not perfect and we can't do that, we have to trust that God has done that for us, but we do want to try to be that pure person or a living sacrifice.
That's our process of being sacrificed as a living. Holy. What does holy mean? Because that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about purity.
Oh, it is.
Set apart.
It means set apart. So it means. So does the word sanctify or sanctification. It means I am set apart.
Okay.
For as a sacrifice to God. So as I remember and I'm thinking here, well, I really want to do this. God wouldn't mind, would he? What did I just do? This becomes me, not God. And so, even in little things, and I'm not talking about carrying a weight around, guys, because people will do that. Go away thinking, kids, that I have to do look like this, and, you know, God has to change you from the inside out. This is not steps of carrying this. It's, okay, God, I don't even have a clue how to function like I'm set apart or holy. Teach me daily. Go to Him. Teach me. Help me give up. Have you ever had something your doctor told you had to stop eating? What did you think of the mostest of allest?
I want that.
It's that thing.
Yeah.
That it's not that I, okay, I'm not going to eat it. It's today.
Yeah.
I give this to you, Lord. Today, right now, I give this to you, Lord. I don't think about, it's not fair. When I was a kid, I could, you know, whatever it is, it's, this is the way it is. And help me do this. Help me do what is right. Just like you, if my sister-in-law gets terrible, terrible headaches from chocolate, and periodically she'll just eat that piece of chocolate, and she'll have a headache for a week, you know, it's like, you know, I love chocolate too, but is it really worth that? Because she's like almost on her, you know, her hands and her feet, it hurts so bad. So, but it's more like God, bring me. And then there's a point in your life you go, oh, I don't really need that anymore. Why? Because God has replaced that hole. And I think that's what we need to learn is, God, please replace that hole in my life with yourself. Because I have no idea how not to want this thing, whatever it is.
Can I share something?
Sure.
Usually God, I don't know how to say this, but like Pastor Dan said Sunday morning, you know, sometimes God just has to flatten us.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm one of them people He just has to flatten. And
everybody in this room probably is at some point.
I can get into that. What she's saying, well, why do I have to do this, blah, blah, blah. Well, because you all know that I have bad knees and I can't hardly walk and I can't do a lot of things and can't climb and all this kind of stuff. And I get complaining about that and I can't bend down and get stuff and stuff like that. And I just get grumpy about the whole business. And God has a way of speaking to me just Monday when I was with Amy, and I was sitting there in front of the doctor's office and waiting for Amy to come out. And this man came out, and I believe it was his wife that was in a wheelchair. She couldn't move, hardly move at all. It looked like she'd had a stroke, had been a stroke victim. And that man tried putting her in the front seat of their vehicle, and she couldn't do it. She couldn't lift her legs. She couldn't get in there, and he lifted her up, and I watched him lift her up, and she fell back in between the seats, and in that whole process, I couldn't take my eyes off of him, and the Lord was speaking to me the whole time, and when they drove away, I said, yes, Lord, I'm grateful.
Yeah.
Praise you that I can move, that I can drive,
then you can even get off the floor.
Yes. And that's how He works with me or something like that that I'm getting really complainy about.
Yeah.
He'll show me something.
Yes.
And it changes me on the
also
inside.
Also gives you something to pray for.
Yes.
Joy sharing that story really helped me too after I come out of another disappointing trip. And I'm thinking under my breath, no, we're not going to make progress on this again. And her sharing that just helped me to go back to what can you be thankful for? What can you praise God? What can you focus on? So it was, I felt like it was just as much for me as it was for
you. Yes. Which is, what are the commands? What are the commands that you have here in verse 2? And, yeah, this verse 2.
Do not be conformed to the world.
But
transform.
So sometimes you teach from the negative and sometimes you teach from the positive.
It says by the renewing of your mind.
But the command is, do not be conformed to this world. The command is, be transformed. The answer is, how? How do I do that?
By the renewing of your mind.
by the renewing of your mind. Now, we just read in our last verses that we have the mind of Christ. So how does one renew their mind?
By washing it with the word.
By how we renew our mind. And standing on something, I don't, you know, another picture I learned as a young Christian was that it's as if you're in the pilot in an airplane, which I know nothing about at all, but you're a pilot in the airplane, and it's so foggy out the window, you cannot see anything. You can't tell which is up, you can't tell which is down, you can't tell, and you have to land this plane because you've got people behind you. You have to trust your instruments. Yeah. And basically, there are many times in our lives we have to trust our instruments. I know God said he wants me to do this. I know he can do it because he says he can do it. I have no clue. I'm going to trust that instrument.
Yeah.
And let him do in me what he can do. But I need to give him permission to do that.
Yes.
It's not that I'm greater than God. It's just he's not going to go past our will. If my will keeps saying, no, I want that chocolate. I don't care if I get a headache. I'm in charge of my body. I'm going to keep getting those headaches. Which is really just a sign that God is saying, can you trust me? And I'm saying, no. Or yes. So, in that, we are not going to be sure we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that, why? Why do we have to be conformed? Why do we have to be transformed? Why do we need our minds renewed? So that. What? We prove the will of God. What is the will of God? Do I understand that at all times? No, not even close. And by the way, perfect there means matured. Verse 3, why? Another why. Why? Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. How does that even go together? Through the grace given to me, okay, I get grace, you know, that I'm saved by grace. Say that, you know, and grace is how I receive gifts. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. How would I think more highly of myself? When the contrast
is... Put yourself
is
up above God.
If we're, maybe in one way, if we're thinking that we're just living this holy, holy life, and I'm just so holy, and, you know, and so, but, okay, and then I look down at somebody else and, wow, they're not holy like I am, you know. So that would be one way of thinking of myself more than others, you know, for sure. And that turns off people, you know.
Not yeah. to mention, it says yeah. so as to think to have sound judgment as God allotted to each a measure of faith. So the opposite is... faith.
Yes.
The opposite of thinking highly of myself is faith.
Yeah.
That just, there's another one of those things you have to think about.
Yeah.
If you ever want to be humbled, read some of the old monks or the old writers from, you'll just read these things and they're talking about how evil they are towards God, and they go on and on, I think, oh my gosh, or John of the Cross. Don't read John of the Cross unless you're ready to be depressed. But you read these things and you think, how can anybody look at themselves so much like that? They're a worm on the ground. And I think, well, what do you think you are?
Yeah. Well, Paul even said he was the greatest of sinners. You know, Paul would not lift himself up. He said, I'm the greatest.
He learned not to.
Yeah.
He learned in the spirit to assess and appraise things spiritually.
Yes.
And spiritually, I have to keep remembering, who am I being compared to? Not you.
No.
You're not compared to me. I'm being compared to the Son of God.
Yes.
And I am wanting.
Yes. Yes.
And keep that in our hearts and minds, because it helps us be kinder to people. It helps us be more graceful.
Yeah.
It helps us be more merciful in difficult, ugly situations.
You know, that had to be difficult for him in areas too, because if you look at the background of the disciples, and the Apostle Paul. He was an intelligent school.
Which is why the Lord picked him for the Gentiles rather than the Jewish guys.
But he had so much, he could have been really puffed up and I'm all that. You know, that had to be hard.
Well, that's the living in holy sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we just listened again to the end of this, watched the movie The End of the Spear, and if you haven't seen that recently.
The what?
End of the Spear, Elizabeth Elliot's story about her Nate...
Saint.
The story, we also saw...
Jim Elliot.
Mm-hmm.
We also saw a documentary from that time. And you look at these guys, here they are, educated and loving these people, and they're ready to go out and change the world for them. And they're killed.
Yeah,
the first contact. Yeah. And you just sit there and think, oh my gosh. You know, and who comes back to live with these people but the wife and daughter?
Yes.
Oh my God. You know, yeah. I just can't even imagine that.
Yeah.
Living in holy sacrifice.
Yeah.
To look at one another is more important. Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. She had to have really believed that God sent them there to these people.
Yeah.
Even when her husband was taken.
Yeah.
Continue four.
I'm going to interrupt you for just a second.
We do need to get through this.
But the name of that again.
The End of the Spear.
Thank you.
For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. There's our analogy, but what does it mean? What am I supposed to learn from this as a Christian in the body of Christ?
Everybody's important to work together.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody is important to work together, but you are not going to be called to do the same things in the body as I am, and I am not going to be called to do the same things you are. We have a different function, but we have the same body. So what do we learn from that?
We need each other.
We need each other.
And the verse above tells us that if one has a gift that's more, that shines a little brighter, not to get all puffed up about it, because actually all of them are important.
And then he says that first, doesn't he? Tells us that first. And in fact, we are conformed. We're not conformed to this world, because being conformed to this world would be competing. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what the will of God is. And who is doing that? Just me? We are doing that. For through grace is given, say everyone, not to think more highly of yourself and then a measure of faith. And then we talk about the body. So we're going to all have different places in the body. And if I don't understand your place or what you're doing, what do you think I ought to do? Invite you over for coffee. And listen to you. You know? Hear what? I mean, if somebody's gift is so opposite mine, and I think you ought to be out there, everybody should be teaching. You know, you go to your neighborhood and you teach your... What's wrong with you people? But you're not gifted as that. So then I learn and I hear, oh, this is what the Lord is taught you to do. This is what the Lord is using you for. That is so cool. I begin to see a different part of God I never saw before.
Mm-hmm.
So we are one body, but we are many members. And as members, we do not all have the same gifts. We do not all fit into the same place, in the same situations. Verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to their gifts given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Okay, so what are the gifts in Romans?
Prophecy.
First one is prophecy. What is? Now, we haven't studied what this looks like yet, but what do we learn? How does one prophesy?
Tell forth.
According to the proportion of faith.
According to the proportion of their faith. Now, what does that mean, portion? Are there different portions?
Must be.
What does a different portion mean?
A
as you grow in the faith, then you have more in-depth prophecy.
So it could actually look like it's growing.
Right.
It could also be you have the faith to speak to a community. I have the faith to talk to a table. And they could both be right.
Yep.
Verse 3 also says that God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
It's the second time it's used, isn't it? And what is it used for there?
God giving.
Yeah.
Sound judgment.
Sound judgment. Let me just go back. I tried to underline all those places that had duplicates like that, and I missed that one. Think as to have sound judgment. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And what am I not supposed to do there? Think more highly than myself. So if I'll have a better chance of not thinking highly of myself if I remember that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So even the ministries, and we'll have that in Corinthians, but even the ministries don't look the same with the same gift. Because it's a different faith for a different purpose. Does that mean that if I'm the one who's doing out there in the whole state, and you're doing the table, does that make me better?
No.
I may be faithless, but mouthy. Somebody may be faithful by doing what they're doing. God calls us to faith.
Yeah.
He doesn't call us to look at someone else. All right, so prophecy according to the portion of his faith. What's next?
Service.
What is service? You had those in your lesson last week.
Teaching, encouraging. No, encouraging is different.
Teaching. Actually, it's not teaching and encouraging. That's the difference, Jeff.
Okay.
In his serving.
And who are we? Who do we serve?
Each other.
One another.
Actually, we serve the Master by serving each other. So, okay, service in serving or ministering. It could have been, they could have used the word ministry. Okay, what's next?
Teaching.
Teach.
And how are they to be
teaching? In his teaching.
Okay. What is that? What does that even mean?
Instructing.
When we teach and we're instructing, what are you doing when you do that? What is it? How do we receive that? When you're listening to a teacher, how do you receive that in your life? First, it's knowledge. You got knowledge. I'll give you that. What else?
You take it in. I don't know.
Yeah. You take it in.
Oh, okay.
It's for the purpose of setting the mind right. Yeah.
Well, and we don't just have the attitude. We shouldn't just have the attitude of, I don't need that. I've already heard that.
Right.
If we just calm down for a minute, we might learn something new
just
that God
right.
wants us to learn. About that, and maintaining a teachable spirit.
It is setting order, in a sense, what is right. We may not have it right. We may not understand, or maybe that person has more to teach us about what we did understand to a point, but we didn't finish the point. So it's a setting the mind right.
We might have false knowledge.
Yes, we might. In fact, we all do. Because we've listened to people who haven't studied well. All right, what's the next one?
Encouragement.
Or exhort. He exhorts in his exhortation. That's like teaching, and it teaches in his teaching. It's just too funny. What is the verb, and what is it? Okay. What does it mean to exhort someone?
To encourage.
Encourage.
Encourage is a different word.
Correct wrong thinking.
Do you know that word is the same word we use for Holy Spirit? The parakletos, the parakaleo. What is the Holy Spirit called? What does he do in our life?
Comes alongside.
He comes alongside. So the gift of exhortation is one who comes alongside. Encourage is like another step. That's actually part of the gift of prophecy, but we'll talk about that later. So exhorts, he comes alongside to encourage. Let's put that.
Can you give an illustration of that gift?
Yeah. My teaching so far today.
You're coming alongside.
I'm coming alongside to encourage you on faith. It could be, it can be as simple as that. It can come out of a message. It can come out of different things, like when we know somebody's hurting. I think about ways to be able to, like somebody was just talking about, I don't remember who it was. Was just talking about Julie Tanis and this struggle she's going through. How is she doing? Did you ask that? Yeah. How are she and the kids doing? What we're trying to think about is ways to come alongside Julie and help her be the mom that God has called her to be and the wife to her husband. We may not have perfect little answers, but we pray about those things. That's what exhortation is. And it usually has encouragement around it somewhere, doesn't it? Well, it does. Now, if you look at the word, sometimes there is a what we would think of as a negative turn to it. Earlier when we were talking about, like, the one young wife who is, you know, just tearing her husband apart every time you're around her or something, coming alongside of her may be saying, this is not good for your marriage.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Isn't that all tied to, commands and exhortations?
Well, actually, the word exhortation is this. It's a begging word. It's a standing next to word. The Holy Spirit will spank us sometimes, but he's mostly doing this. If you follow me, and we'll study these words. We have not studied these words yet, just so you know. We're still doing the pattern building down this stuff, but we'll get there. How about the next one? And how is one to give? Liberality. What does that mean?
Be generous.
Be very generous.
It can be generous, but it can. Think of that.
Very wise financially and very frugal, but very giving at the same time.
Whatever you give from your heart.
Yep.
You let go of things. The liberality. I mean, somebody may give $50,000 and have a cold, hard heart.
Yep.
Someone else may give. You think of the little woman in the Bible, and she gave her last.
Yeah.
She gave everything, and she let go of it. Can we let go of it? Liberality would be, you know, just letting go of what we give.
Instead of calling them all the time, how are you doing with that? Did you enjoy that?
Yeah, something like that. Not let your right hand know what your left hand is, or whatever it is. Okay, so what's the next one?
Leadership.
And how does that...
With diligence.
What does that mean?
Very carefully.
Faithfulness.
It actually is. It's all of that. It's a picture of with haste. So if you're leading, you don't lead by sitting back and watching things go into mayhem. You lead with haste. You stand before. When I used to teach a workshop on the gift of leading, if somebody thinks wants to know if they have it, I say, just turn around and see if anybody's following you. If they're not following, you don't have it. You may want it, but I think what you want more is dictatorship. Okay, so what's the next one?
That's a great question.
A man.
How do you do mercy?
With cheerfulness.
Cheerfulness.
ever had a nurse come in when you were in the hospital? My babies, these nurses would come in and they'd just kind of scream out orders, and I'm thinking, this person is not too merciful. but a person with a gift of mercy, you just feel like you're sitting with Jesus when you're with them. They're just kind, and it's a kindness that comes from the Lord. The mercy needs to extend help for the consequence. This is what I thought was interesting. To extend help for the consequences of sin. The opposite of this merciful, cheerful person is a hardened heart. You may do something for a person, but if you're doing it with a hardened heart, this is not the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is with cheerfulness. And it says the consequences of sin. Is there anything that ever happens in your life that's not the consequence of sin? We're a fallen state, guys. It doesn't mean you did something bad. It is all a consequence of sin. Death is a consequence of sin. You're all going to die. You know? Yeah, did you have your hand up?
No.
Oh, okay. That's okay.
Just scratching me. Sorry.
Don't want to miss you. Anything you guys wanted to add to that or talk about with Romans 12?
Could I humbly correct you?
Absolutely.
P-R-O.
Where is it?
The word prophecy, the first one you read.
Oh, I even knew it when I went through it.
P-H.
Yeah, I saw that, actually, and I forgot to go back and do it. Thank you. You know you have my permission to correct my spelling.
P-R-O-P-H.
Grace has been my spelling corrector forever.
P-H, not
Z. Oh, she.
P-R-O-P. There you go.
Dyslexic. I'm not pretending I'm not. My brother sent me something and he wanted me to look up a person's something, name or something. I said, well, how do you spell that? And he goes, well, there's the problem. Yeah, he's worse than I am.
Well, I'm just fine with your spelling because I don't notice.
What I usually try and do is squiggle better so you can't tell that it's not spelled right because I don't even know how to spell it. Oh, well, he squiggles all the time. I think, you know, that's just poor handwriting. I think he can spell better than me, but I'm not sure. I think he leaves out chunks of words is what he does. He's like he's always trying to, what is the, when you shorten it? Yeah. Okay. So, and we're going to look before we go to 1 Corinthians 12 and combine those and see what we have that's saying the same thing. But let's look at 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And when it starts out in sentences, the end of all things is near. What is that talking about?
Judgment is coming near? Or
kind of. Yeah, I think it's like the end is near. Mm-hmm. It's coming near. So when they start out with that, what is that saying to me? If I'm hearing the end is near, what am I supposed to be doing?
Pay attention.
Careful.
It might have meant that Peter knew his life was ending, too.
Could be.
And he wanted to share this before he died.
Which we know that that's true of, although it went on to a second Peter, so it wasn't too soon. But we know that with Paul in Timothy. Because the end was near and people were leaving him and turning on him and all sorts of things. In fact, if you really think about it, it's unbelievably sad. Here is Paul, the greatest everything outside of Christ, the world had seen, and everybody was deserting him. Verse 7, so the end of all things is near. What are they supposed to do? Therefore what? What are your... Okay, so those are our commands. Be of sound judgment.
And sober spirit.
Be of sound judgment.
Mine says watchful in your prayers.
That's coming. Okay, hold on to that. What is the next one? In your lessons, in your book. Because this is, if we all, it's not that there is a right translation, it's just if we're all in the same translation, we won't confuse ourselves too much. But be of sound judgment and what?
Sober spirit.
What is that?
Sincere?
If you're thinking of the end being near,
Where's your focus?
Now everything becomes more serious-minded. It doesn't mean that you don't ever laugh or have fun with people. It just means everything is with more of a sobering spirit. But as her version said, to be of sound mind and sober spirit, why?
You can pray.
For the purpose of prayer. So yeah. How does that enter in?
Well, if your mind is all clouded with worry and, fretting and all that, you're probably not going to think to pray. I don't know. Some would, and maybe others wouldn't. I don't know.
Well, and turn it around. What do you think is the most important in those three things? Prayer.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. If you're not having sound judgment and you're not sober in spirit because you're not taking things seriously, what are you not going to do?
Right.
You're not going to pray.
Yeah.
So you're going to worry, and that's going to be your focus.
Yeah.
And worry or have a good time or eat your chocolate, whatever, you know. I don't say that to cut her down because I think every one of us can understand that,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
She's a skinny little thing, so it's not like she's eating it and getting fat.
Just a headache,
which she has to bear. Okay, so then it says, fervent in your love for one another. Above all else, fervent in your love for one another. That's the next one. Why?
It says,
deep love covers a multitude of sins.
Why is that important? What are we all talking about here?
The body.
The body.
And
why
the body
is members
important?
Of the body to love one another.
Yeah.
So why is that important?
Because love covers a multitude of sins.
Well, it's the greatest commandment, too.
Ah, it kind of pulls that in, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If you love somebody, you're more willing to forgive them than if you don't like them.
If the body is like our family, like our physical family, we have to overlook their faults. And we have to do the same thing with the body of Christ. Look over their faults and love them, because we all have faults.
And love is a choice.
Yeah.
Love is a choice, and you can turn it around is they are forgiving me, too.
That's
really easy to think. It's really easy to think, well, I need to forgive him. Guess what, grumpy old you? They're forgiving you, too.
Yeah.
Because love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
Notice the S?
Yes.
Sin.
Yes.
And love is an action word there.
That's exactly what Mrs. Force said over there. We're also supposed to be what?
Hospitable
to one another.
Why would we complain? What is hospitality? We
sure,
always like to think it's inviting somebody over to dinner. Guess what? It's not.
Sharing what you have in love to make somebody else comfortable.
And in their day and age, when they went to a city, like these preachers that were going around preaching, what inn did they stay at?
They didn't. The houses of friends.
They didn't have inns. And they may not have been friends.
No.
They may have been people who they just met. In fact, the hospitality the Bible usually talks about is talking about opening your home to other brothers and sisters, ones you don't even know, and may never be able to pay you back.
When I was a little girl, we used to have traveling preachers that would come, and everybody would take turns letting you come to their home and feeding them lunch.
That's the kind of thing it's talking about. It could be talking about too, just a brother from another. We were doing deputation, which is evangelism, down on the beach in California. We had a room we set aside for whoever came through, and we would get Christians coming from, like, we were in California, they come all the way from Oregon, going through and needed a place to stay for a night, and we'd open up that room to them. Or street people who were coming out. I mean, it was.
I call them.
Yeah, that's good. But to do that, what do you have to do with your own life?
Sacrifice. Is that easy for people who are not people people? I know you're in this room. There are many of us in this room who are not people people. And we have to ask God for what? Love, strength. There's just all sorts of things that are just not going to be comfortable, Christians. It is not comfortable to be part of that many members, but one body. And they don't look like me, so they're even harder to like. Right?
And sadly, our culture is promoting that more and more. We used to drop in on people. You don't drop in on people anymore.
Well, there are difficulties with that, too.
Yeah.
We had a... I had two mothers-in-law. And the second one, who was a mother-in-law by marriage, just decided that that's the only way you visit it from 750 miles away. Mm-hmm. And in the middle of, like, Ken going to school and me having things, they would suddenly be at the door. Mm-hmm. It's like, can you, like, give us at least a couple of days to know? So... we don't have lives that are set up in our country for that. We're too busy, and we're not home, and somebody's not home, or you're home, and you're home doing specific things. So we live in a tenuous situation, but can we do that without... they weren't coming to stay with us. They were just coming to expect us to drop everything and be with them, which we couldn't do. You know, when you have a job, and you have... you got to make plans for those kinds of things.
I have to say that some of the biggest blessings that we have gotten are when we've opened our home to a family that came that was staying in a hotel and waiting for their house to come through. They were with us for 3 months.
Oh my
they
gosh.
Had teenagers the same mm-hmm. age as ours. Then when we opened our home to foreign exchange students, mm-hmm. that stayed with us for a year. Those were some of our biggest blessings.
Not to mention mm-hmm. foster children.
That's your gift.
Yes, that are still coming at Christmas time.
So just ask the Lord how He can use who you are and who God has made you to be faithful to this. It doesn't mean letting everybody in the whole world in. We had Rick and Deb live with us for 3 months off the streets. That was really weird. I am not somebody who likes my home being opened up to the world. And there were drug problems and all sorts of things. And that wasn't something I was looking for. But you know, He's the one who gave us that lawnmower because He's grown and grown and grown in the Lord. And He came to the Lord then. And that was the time He came to the Lord. And that was the time He got off of drugs. And can I question that? No, but I would hope I don't ever have to go through that again.
Lord, let me learn this lesson once.
Yeah, please. Once is enough. It has nothing to do with Him. It has only to do with me. Okay. As each one has a special gift, I don't know why they put special gift there. It's just a gift.
Why is it in italics?
Because it's not there.
It's been
added.
Oh,
they've added it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not in the... Greek. I looked at it every way I possibly could, took out my Greek. It's not there. Everyone has received basically a gift. You could say unique as well as special. You have a unique gift from God for His purposes. Employ it in doing what?
Serving one another.
So we have serving. How? How do you serve?
Without complaint.
What did you say?
Cheerfully.
Well, say it right
as
there.
Good stewards.
As good stewards. As good stewards. What is that? What does that mean?
Faithful.
That our gift isn't from us. We're taking care of the gift that God has given us.
And if we're supposed to be stewards of this world, how do we do that? That's another way that word is used.
We remember it's not ours. We're sharing it. It's
we
given.
Don't abuse things. But yeah. If I'm given a gift and you are given a gift, we are to share what God has given us faithfully. And it says, of the manifold grace of God. What are we stewards of? The manifold grace of God. Do you have any idea what that means?
That God's grace has many aspects to it. Manifold is.
And gifts come out of that.
Yeah.
It comes out of that picture right there. Okay. So, anything you want to add or questions you have? I guess we're not done with that. Just found another. He who serves. Is that the same thing?
Verse 11.
Okay. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking what?
Yes.
What does that mean?
You speak what God says, not what you think he should have said.
Letting the Holy Spirit help us to say the right things.
It also means shut my mouth when I'm not speaking the utterances of God.
Yes.
Because it isn't my opinion, it isn't my feelings, it isn't my whatever that you need, it's the utterances of God, which is why James says that those who teach are going to incur a stricter judgment. Why? Why would one who teaches incur a stricter judgment?
Because they've taken responsibility for what they're teaching that person now.
And they're teaching it as if it is
from God.
The utterances of God. And if it's not the utterances of God,
they're in big trouble with a millstone.
They're in big trouble, and so is whoever's listening to them.
Yep.
So, as the person who's listening to them, we're going to be good Bereans, aren't we? And what did the good Bereans do? Checked it all out. They studied it themselves to see if that was true.
Yes.
So you can't say, but I was taught. You can almost hear, but you didn't check it out.
Right.
Who serves is to do so with serving by the strength of God which supplies. Okay, so we have, I am kind of missing that. Verse 11, he who speaks is to do it as the utterances of God. So what kind of... Is that a specific gift? Is that a specific gift, the speaking as utterances of God?
Well, it applies to a couple of them.
It does, but it's all speaking gifts. So all the speaking gifts are to be speaking as if it's coming from God, not from themselves.
So like teaching and prophecy kind of fall under this.
Is it exhortation?
That mean it's kind of two
wisdom,
classifications?
Knowledge.
There are. So what is the second classification?
Serving.
And how is someone supposed to serve?
By the strength which God supplies.
We talked about that word last time. You ever wonder, I was just thinking about this this morning, I don't know if you... You ever wonder why Rusty can keep on working and working and working and working? Because he's working by the strength which God supplies. Seriously. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why don't I have that strength? Because I don't have any of the servant gifts.
He has a servant's heart.
Yes, but I have a servant, hopefully, have a servant's heart. You should have a servant's heart.
That's his gift.
But this one is more physically working out. So this one would need what, according to that verse?
The strength which God supplies.
The strength which God supplies, and he does. Mm-hmm. So, why? Why both of these things? Why speaking, why serving?
So that God,
all things God may be glorified.
Through Christ Jesus.
Who belongs?
The glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Now, if you look at that word dominion, it's exactly the same word we just looked at for strength.
Oh, really?
Isn't that interesting?
Huh. What is dominion?
God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and strength. Power, it's power. Mm-hmm. Forever and ever and ever. Amen. Interesting, isn't it? Yes.
Yes.
Sometimes I find those words fascinating.
Now, that's the same a synonym as strict, a work then. isn't it?
They're one of the works. Yeah. Yes, it is. It actually is the same. You can't see that. I'm sorry. It's ischus is the word. Physical strength, mental, or moral power. So when it's talking about God and it says dominion, what is it probably talking about? His moral power. I'm not going to keep going on that. But anyway, all right, so if we look at Corinthians 12, remembering what you studied all last week, what do you see similar in Corinthians 12, and this was part of your homework, as to what you see today? What is being repeated? What are the similarities?
Many members.
So you have that analogy again, many members, and we got that picture. So we had it to an immature church, but we also had it to a maturing church. So it's important that we... And this about concerning spiritual gifts. What did we learn about spiritual gifts? This one says, you know that when you were pagans, because who's it talking to?
The Gentiles.
You were led astray to the mute idols. What does that mean?
Well, they bow down to us anyway.
Okay, they
make
did.
Them one and
he would never say that to a Jew, would he? Because a Jew would have been an anathema, even if they weren't really worshiping God. They were led to do that. And he said, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can save, and it goes through that. It also says that there are varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. Have we seen that anywhere else? That way.
No. Romans, it talks about the different.
So it's talking about different gifts, right? This is actually more, and here we get the picture of gifts are divided by speaking and serving gifts. What this is more is it's talking about the gifts specifically. There are varieties of gifts, so we all have gifts. But even within the varieties, there's a variety of ministries. And I used the example last week, but it could be other things too. I used the example last week of Billy Graham. Not everybody with a gift of evangelism went out and spoke to 10,000 people plus at a time. Think of the gift of mercy. What are some of the ministries you can think of that would have the gift of mercy?
Prison ministries.
Prison ministry. Why would that be the gift of mercy?
Well, they'd be most people would be experiencing, you know, they receive judgment, so they're.
And what are they bringing with mercy?
They're extending forgiveness.
They are. And they're lifting in a dark situation to a more holy situation. What are some of the other outlets for the gift of mercy? Got any nurses in here? How about nurses who go on the mission field? Why don't they look like the prison ministry? Because that isn't what they were called to, but it's still the same gift. It's just used in a variety of ministries. How about varieties of effects? Do all missionaries go out and have thousands come to the Lord?
No.
But there are some that do.
Yeah.
So does that mean one is better than the other?
No.
It means that God placed them there for his purposes to accomplish his will. And we see that all the time with missionaries. I've told you this before, but we see that all the time with missionary stories. One couple came and spent their entire lives there without a single person coming to the Lord. You know, 50 years, and then they went off the mission field. And the next person that came, thousands came. Why? Because they were prepared. The seeds had been sown.
Yes.
It wasn't because the second missionary was better missionary. It was just a different ministry, different effect, same gift.
Plant, room, harvester.
Yeah.
But it's all about God, isn't it?
Yeah.
So it's him who gets the glory, not the people anyway.
Yes.
It would be a whole lot more fun to be the one who had 50,000 people come to the Lord than spending 50 years and nothing happening.
Yeah. Yeah.
But
wasn't it Mr. Jim Brock that said he was in that village 10 years before he had his first conference?
And the rest of that is the varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons.
Just like the end of the sphere that you said, when you think what happened, and it was generations affected by that act alone.
And you know what's sad today, the rest of the story, is that whole generation came to the Lord that killed the five men. And their children are rejecting God.
Wow.
So God went in and he touched the people whose lives, who had their hearts open to it. The kids are like kids everywhere else. They're just ignoring the whole thing. And that would be heartbreaking. In fact, they said, at the end of the movie, it said that the man who was the murderer and who came and confessed to them later as he came, was coming to the Lord. It's a fascinating story. But he said, I am the first grandfather my people have ever known. Because they've killed each other. They killed and killed and killed. And that was what brought him, that he didn't have to kill anymore. But see, the kids never saw that. So they didn't have the same impetus to be drawn. Yeah. Verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. How are we given gifts and what is the purpose? We keep going over this, but...
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit, for what purpose?
The common good.
Common good. So you are given a gift. I am given a gift, not for me, not for you, but for us. That the body of Christ, the good comes out of that. And then we saw a bunch of gifts. What are some of the gifts, and what ones are like the ones we're seeing in Romans?
We've got the word of wisdom.
Okay.
Knowledge. Faith. Healing. Miracles. Prophecy. Healing of spirits. Tongues. Interpretation of tongues.
And finish that. Tell me about when one Spirit works all these things, again, distributing to each one individually as he will. So individually is the members, but the members of what? One body. So we keep getting this over and over and over again. Verse 12, even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Yes, and it goes on and on and on. We're just about done with class. So, let me ask you a question. When we study the gifts of the Spirit, what are we learning about God?
They come from Him.
The gifts come from Him.
Yeah. Learning about His characteristics.
We're learning about His characteristics and character.
That He loves the church. And He wants it to function as one. One.
In love.
Yeah, in love, yeah.
Not something that's new. He said that all the way back even to the Jewish people.
Right.
Love the Lord your God, one God.
Yeah.
And it goes on in Deuteronomy, love one another. So what's personal about that? That's about us. What about God?
He takes care of each one of us individually.
He does.
With our gifts, whatever they might
be. He does. As a whole and individually. He is a God who loves. He is a God who loves. Everything that comes out of God is sifted through hands of love. Every single thing. So if we believe that, how do we face the difficulties? Can we face it?
Yes.
Can we take that same principle, the same principle, and apply it?
Yes.
And then how do I apply it to my life? And that's your question for the week. Let's pray. Lord God, you are teaching us a lot, And Father, we want to be those servants. We want to be the one who speaks as utterances and serves in your strength. Lord, give us the wisdom how to see and hear that, and how to see and hear it in others. May we encourage one another on in the faith. Yes. Through grace. In your name. Amen. Amen.